And as they do so, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Page 521 in the Pew Bible, if you wish to use a Pew Bible. And we will read verses 1 through 13. Psalm 103, 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. Now, most of the time when we hear this passage read, it's at a funeral. But I want us to talk today not about funerary things, but about life and a forgiving God. At the beginning of August 2014, Mary's nephew, Dr. Colin Jondrell, forwarded an email entitled "Sand or Stone." And I want to repeat the contents of that email here today. A story tells that two friends were walking through the desert. During some point of the journey, they had an argument, and one friend slapped the other in the face. The one who got slapped was hurt, but without saying anything, wrote in the sand in capital letters, "Today my best friend slapped me in the face." They kept on walking until they found an oasis where they decided, among other things, that they would take a bath. The one who had been slapped got stuck in the mire and started drowning, but the friend saved him. After he recovered from the near drowning, he wrote on a stone in capital letters, "Today, my best friend saved my life." The friend who had slapped and saved his best friend asked him, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write on stone. Why?" The other friend replied, "When someone hurts us, we should write it down in sand where winds of forgiveness can erase it away. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it in stone where no wind can ever erase it." The email continues in capital letters, "Learn to write your hurts in the sand and to carve your benefits on stone." And then it continues, "They say it takes a minute to find a special person, an hour to appreciate them, a day to love them, but then an entire life to forget them." End quote. The poet who pens this particular psalm, and it's typically credited to David, though not all of them are, the poet who penned this psalm has given what many people consider one of the grandest and most noble hymns in the entire Hebrew Scriptures. The psalmist has reflected upon his life and upon God's forgiveness of sins, and he calls his soul to bless the Lord. He does this from a very deep sense of gratitude. Heinrich Herkener states, and I quote, "Scarcely any other part of the Old Testament lets us perceive the truth, God is love, so intimately as Psalm 103. End of quote. And so many of you thought that the Old Testament, God was one of wrath and hatred. But here we find very clearly a picture of God is love. And as has been stated often, anyone who wishes truly to understand a nation or a generation should look at and study its sacred psalms, because in that we find some of the nation's not only deep feelings, but even deeper thoughts and theology. This isn't in the written stuff, but one of the difficulties these days with a lot of music and a lot of places, a lot of churches, is that it is so weak on theology that a wet noodle would cover it. And now let's step off the soapbox. As Frank Ballard writes, to discover the soul of a people, to understand its deepest convictions and their most cherished aspirations, it is wise to read both the published prayers and the published hymns of praise. The Cambridge scholar Bernard L. Manning wrote that hymns, quote, are the framework, the setting, the conventional, the traditional part of our divine service. End quote. And so here in the 103rd Psalm, we have the psalmist giving us at the very depth of his being, from the core of his learning, this framework of theology, this framework of divine service. Not only for him and for the nation of Israel, but for we who are living in the 21st century today. In fact, we may need it not just every much as he did, but in some ways, perhaps even more. In the 103rd Psalm here, we are taught many different truths. Among these, we find the realization that though God knows the failings and the frailties of humans, God still loves us. Think of that for a moment. God is well aware of our frailties. God is well aware of our failings. And yet, in spite of all of that, God continues to love. The frailty and brevity of human life, like the sand, are juxtaposed here in this psalm with the eternality and the kingship of God. Our frailty against God's eternal kingship. As the psalm opens, the psalmist calls upon his soul to bless the Lord. For him, this praise is personal, and this praise encompasses his whole being. Most often, we think in ethereal kind of terms when we think of the soul, right? We think of that spirit. We think of that ethereal kind of thing. But the soul, from the psalmist's understanding, includes his intellect, his emotions, his very inner spirit. In fact, literally from the Hebrew, it says, all my inward parts. When it says, all, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, literally from the Hebrew, it's, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inward parts, bless His holy name. It's everything that is within Him to the very deepest point of His being. And after all, Jesus did also tell us to love God with our minds, as well as our soul and our spirit. Everything about us. Beginning in verse 2, He calls on His soul to bless the Lord, and He gives a reason for doing so. Remembering. Forget not all His benefits. Remembering the benefits. Those things written in stone. the things that God has done and continues to do for us. And what are those? What are some of the benefits? Things that we often forget about. As your minds are turning, I will draw your attention back to the psalm to see what he sees as among those benefits. The Lord forgives all your sins, all your iniquities. Or perhaps in the theme of the email, the Lord forgives all the times you slapped him in the face. The Lord forgives all the times we fail to repent. He heals all your diseases. Now, while many may think that the psalmist here has recovered from a near fatal disease because he references the pit, which oftentimes was a metaphor for death or being near death, and that may be the case, I would submit to you that this also may be seen as those things which cause dis-ease in our own souls, in our own minds, in our own relationships, our relationships with God and with others, those things that cause us a sense of dis-ease. So, he forgives sins, he heals diseases. Next, the text says, he redeems you from the pit. That's not just death. Sometimes, to go back many, many decades ago to a popular saying, sometimes it means that we're in the pits. You ever been there? We're in the pits. It's not just physical healing, but more importantly, it's spiritual and emotional healing, lifting us from the pit. The pit of a dead spirit. The pit of dead emotions. And he redeems us. That means he buys us back. He buys us back with his own effort. He then crowns you with a crown of authority. Who crowns you with a crown of authority? Wait a minute. It says steadfast love and mercy. Yes. A crown gives authority, and what authority does he give to you and to me? The authority to love and to show mercy. A crown covers the head. A crown covers the mind, all the way down through the whole person. But the crowning with love and mercy only gives us the authority to continue to give steadfast love. God crowning us with a crown of mercy gives us the authority to show mercy. Jesus gave authority to his disciples in Matthew. And you know what authority he gave that was the greatest authority? The sins of any that you forgive, they will be forgiven. The sins of any you retain, they will be retained. Think about how powerful that is. But then Jesus said that we are to forgive. And we're to love. And we're to show mercy. Love to God and mercy and love to each other. These benefits are the things that he calls his soul to remember. These benefits are to satisfy us. But wait a minute. Satisfy us by showing love and mercy? Yes. Because God has shown it to us. And because they are good, God says you can be satisfied as long as you live. Or literally from the Hebrew, while you still are. In other words, before you are not. The psalmist's reference to youth and the eagle are promises of fullness of life, though length is hoped for as well. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to creak and crack and pop or snap, crackle, pop. I can't sneak up on anyone on a set of stairs. You hear me coming. And it's not because the stairs are creaking. but it's a promise of fullness of life and renewal of strength, physical, emotional, and spiritual. The psalmist here is not talking just about one part of the being, but rather about the entire being. The eagle? Well, eagles molt every year. And many ancient people, including the Hebrews, thought that when the eagle molted and then the new feathers came out and the eagle grew, that the eagle gained new life and more strength every year in this process, more vigor. Also, when you think of an eagle, among the things you think of are strength and longevity, because eagles live a long, long time. Yet the benefits include being like the eagle are to result in vigorous personal praise to God and praiseworthy living. Renew your strength like the eagle's so that we can give Him praise. The psalm continues in its celebration, the celebration of a forgiving God, surveying God's gracious acts and God's blessings on the nation. Deuteronomy 5, we find, honor your father and mother. And we usually use that, as we mentioned this past week in Bible study, we usually use that to do what? Keep the kids in line. But actually in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses spoke that, he was speaking to adults, not to children. He was speaking to adults. And the idea there was that if the adults continued to honor the previous generations and taught their children to honor their generation, then a strong family component contributes to a stronger nation. And a weak family component contributes to a weak nation. Like a father, we're to honor God and bring about those kinds of honors which strengthen us as family and then as nation. Stuart McCullough writes in the Interpreter's Bible, it is instructive that the poet, while commencing in a very personal way, cannot for long separate himself from the larger group, that is, the holy people, in whose corporate life the individual will find his true well-being. End of quote. The psalmist starts out speaking of himself personally, and the next thing you know, he launches into an understanding that it is only as a corporate body and being part of the corporate body can one find true well-being in and for God. The Lord works vindication, literally righteousness, for all who are oppressed, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We're continuing here those benefits. Notice he doesn't talk much about the sand at the beginning. He gives a few references, but most of it is of the benefits of God. God is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, even when we slap him in the face, and filled with overflowing, steadfast love, which is not only written on stone, but I would suggest to you the greatest example of that steadfast love was written on the top of a stone called Golgotha. As Alta McEachern notes, his anger is not without limits, and he doesn't hold a grudge. When we sin, we may incur punishment, but generally not as much as we should receive. God's punishment is always tempered with steadfast love, which is without limit. Someone said some months ago in a Wednesday morning Bible study, and it had to be written down so that I wouldn't forget it, punishment happens, but God's grace is forever. And yet, in order to receive that grace fully, we are to fear, that is, to respect and to reverence God appropriately. The text says that God will forgive those who fear Him. And while He is ready to forgive us anytime we repent in order to receive all of His grace, we must repent regularly, sincerely, and deeply with reverence and respect for Him. God wishes that we all be forgiven and that we all live, but we have a part to play because God graced us with free choice. And yet, when God forgives our sins, the psalmist indicates He does so very decisively. I would suggest then He writes them in the sand, and His winds of forgiveness blow them away. And therein is the difficulty for me and possibly for you. God loves us even when we do not follow correctly. He corrects us. And when we repent of our sins, those sins are written in the sand, which is blown away. But then He expects that we act and that we live. The difficulty of doing the same, especially for our friends and those who journey along with us. God's benefits are not engraved in stone just for my benefit, but they're engraved in stone to remind me to write the offenses that I endure in the sand and engrave the good, the forgiveness, and the love on stone. Reminding us of the benefits of a God in whose image we are not only created so that we might share eternally, but we are created in the image of God to live His love and forgiveness. May we pray. Lord, so many times we slap You in the face. Perhaps sometimes almost unintentionally. But oftentimes as we defy. And yet, You wish to forgive. And You write in stone Your love. Help us to live lives patterned after Yours with sand and stone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 235, Take the Name of Jesus With You. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open. But as we stand and as we sing, may we also remember that we take the name of Jesus with you in sand and stone as well. Number 235.